We heard earlier in the service from Exodus what is very familiar probably to most of us, which is the Ten Commandments. It begins with these words. God spoke all these words, saying. And then what follows are the Ten Commandments, or what we call in Hebrew, the Ten Words. Yet if you were to ask many Christians what the first of those ten words are, they would probably say, "You shall have no other gods." But in the Hebrew, which we just heard, and what is written in the tablets of stone, those first words are actually, "I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." This changes everything. These are not the 10 principles for moral living, but they are called a covenant. That is a pact between God and his people. As a result, in most Christian catechisms, we often miss this first word and jump straight into what is really the second, which is, "You shall have no other gods." With these powerful words, where God says, "I am the Lord your God, who delivered you out of slavery," he reminds us that he is ours and we are his. That he delivered God's people out of 430 years of slavery. And now he's delivered us through Jesus out of slavery to sin and to evil and to death. These are words of liberation before they are words of moral instruction. Once we realize that our whole life is rooted in God's liberating power and his identification with us, in our identification with him, once we realize this, everything else flows. Scottish pastor Sinclair Ferguson tells the story of greeting Queen Elizabeth when she visited Scotland in Glasgow at the airport. And as she came down the steps from the airplane with her two grandsons, William and Harry, who were at the time about 3 and 5 years old. He tells of how when she got to the bottom of the steps before all the cameras and all the news media were there with their microphones, she stops, she leans over, and she puts her index finger into the breastbone of each of her grandsons and says, "Royal children, royal manners. Royal children, royal manners." She was not telling them how to behave in order to become royal children. They already were. She wasn't reminding them to behave in a manner worthy of who they are, to earn their status as princes. They already are. So this first word from God's commandments, "I am the Lord your God, I delivered you out of slavery," is the great foundation of everything that flows and follows. Why would we, as the second command admonishes us not to do, why would we have a false god or an idol in his place? Why would we want to go after another god or misuse his name or neglect our corporate worship in the hearing of God's word and find our rest weekly in him? Why would we murder, cheat, steal, lie, and covet and sin against one another if we have such a great and heavenly Father? Why would we not strive to honor our earthly parents, since by grace we have such a great heavenly Father? Yes, the Ten Commandments, or the Ten Words, do reveal our shortcomings, our failures, and our sins. They always will expose them. But God's Word is first about who He is for us and who we are to Him. We are God's royal daughters and sons, royal children, royal manners. And so God's zeal and His love for us removes all those things that would adulterate our life in Christ and contaminate it. God removes all those things by His zealous love that would threaten to obstruct or impede the flow of His love into our lives and out through our lives to one another. God wants us to know who we are and whose we are, so that our behavior will flow out of our loving relationship to Him and to one another. As we sang earlier, we love because He first loved us as royal children. And so when we see Jesus going into the temple in our gospel reading, we shouldn't see it as God's righteous indignation, or we shouldn't see it as human anger. In fact, the word anger isn't even used in that text at all. The word is zeal. It's godly zeal. It's God's fervor, God's passion, and His passionate pursuit of you and me in a relationship with us. Who has the authority to go into the Lord's temple in Jerusalem and clean house? Who dare challenge the commercialism that was happening there, which, by the way, was taking place inside the temple, which it should not have been? And it was in part of the temple that was reserved for women and for foreign worshipers. In other words, people who were not born Jewish, but were coming into the Jewish faith and needed a space also in the temple to worship. Jesus is saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of slavery, even if it is a foreign land, even if you are a woman. I am making a space for you in this temple that is crowding out through its commercialism those who would worship Him and me. This is one of the major events in Jesus' life that probably gets Him killed. It's what they bring up at His mock trial. It's what got Him arrested, and ultimately probably one of the things, if not the thing, that got Him crucified. Jesus goes in to challenge organized religion to do better, to do a better job at making a space for all worshipers to come and receive the forgiveness of sins and to restore the relationship with the one who created us. He challenges the priests, He challenges the Pharisees, He challenges all the religious leaders and the people buying and selling and changing money to not crowd out the foreigners from freely coming into the temple. Jesus cared more about the human soul than their wallets. His zeal was to preserve this space, the Lord's house, to be a sanctuary for all people, from every tribe, nation, gender, tongue, and people. Because in Him there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male or female. By His own words, Jesus opens up an even deeper meaning of this whole exchange. He refers to Himself as a temple. He says, "Destroy this temple, his body, and in 3 days he will raise it up again. Ultimately, the temple is his body and not that which is built with stones and mortar. His body will be destroyed, but in 3 days he will rebuild it by the power of the resurrection. He is the Lord our God, who brings us out of our exiles. He's the Lord our God who liberates us from everything that would hold us captive or anyone. He's the Lord our God who wants us to be free from anything that would hold us in captivity. Scripture says that your body and my body is a temple. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit inside of us. Christ dwells richly in our hearts, Scripture says. And he doesn't just merely reside there in our hearts. He is like Jesus was in the temple. And Jesus is in our hearts like he was in the temple. He is zealous for us. He's zealous for me. He will overturn the tables of our transactional religion inside of our heads and inside of our hearts. The idea that we could purchase God's forgiveness, he will turn that over with a thundering crash. Jesus liberates the innocence within us and the vulnerability within us so that we don't need to sacrifice animals. We don't need to spill innocent blood. He offers his own blood as the lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world, the lamb who takes away the sin of the world, as a shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This is the ultimate spring cleaning of our hearts. He comes in to clean up our spiritual homes. He comes into this place to clean up our worship and our sanctuary, to make room for growth, to make room for more and more people, no matter their background. And most importantly, he comes to drive out anything that would get in his way from drawing us near to him. Anything that would crowd out us from his heart, because we also dwell in the heart of his temple as well. He is the Lord our God, who zealously pursues us and purifies the sanctuary of our hearts so that we would know who we are and whose we are. Royal children, royal manners. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.